John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Christian, a believer, a pilgrim, had a book in his hand and a burden on his back. The evangelist came to him and pointed to yon wicket gate. He said, "You go through that gate. It's the only way. You go through that gate and you'll find a cross. If you get to that cross, your burden will fall." And it did. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Could not hear a more important or vital message. Sadly, some will not hear it and will not respond. And mercifully, a few will. In one verse is contained a dire warning and a blessed promise. Warning lest we presume, a promise lest we despair. From God. Look at verse 1, 1 John 2, verse 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." My little children, God's children, that's who he's writing to. This is God speaking. Those are born of God, begotten by the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation. Those who have been given the spirit of adoption, whereby they cry, "Abba, Father," God's children. He calls them little children because they're all little. They know themselves to be little. They're little and insignificant in their own eyes. They're little in knowledge. They're little in understanding. They're little in faith. They're little in strength. They're little children. Our Lord said, "Except you receive the kingdom of God, the word of God, as little children, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven." So all of God's true people, they receive the word. They hear it as little children, full of joy, amazement, learning, excited, full of wonder, amazement, joy, and gladness. That's what little children do upon hearing good things. "My little children," he said, "I write these things I write unto you." He's already written and declared unto us of the word of life, the eternal life that is Christ himself. He's declared unto us, he's written to us that God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. That Christ came as our light. He's told us about fellowship with the Father, union with the Father, that our joy might be full. He's told us that we're sinners. But if anyone confess their sins, he is faithful and just to forgive all of them, every one of them. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. All sin. That's what he's written. So he says, "I write unto you, these things I write unto you also, that you sin not." This is a command. This is a warning. That you sin not. That you walk before the Lord in light. That you walk upright. That you walk in fear of the Lord. This is the beginning of evil, of wisdom. That you eschew evil. Walk before him. That you sin not. Paul wrote things like this. God wrote, "Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." In another place, it says, "The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Peter writes it, or rather God does. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. For it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Sin not." Another place Peter wrote this, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." James wrote, "When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when it is finished, death." He says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren.
These things are right unto you. Don't sin.
Don't do it. Like the faithful father that he is and tells his children, don't do that. The consequences are terrible. The cost is high. You know what it took to put away one sin? The blood of God's Son. Sin, don't sin. The suffering of it, the shame of it, the reproach it brings, the hurt it causes, the damage, the lasting, lingering, awful effects of it are great. So he says, in goodness and mercy and grace, he tells us, don't sin. Don't sin. I hope you read the article. I was going to read it. I don't have the bulletin, but read the article by my pastor on this comment. God's Word does not excuse sin, neither do His people. They don't want the sin. They don't excuse it when they do. So, God's Word tells us, don't sin. Don't do it. Don't trifle with it. Don't play with it. It's a dangerous thing. Don't make light of it. He says it's a shame to even speak of those things. Don't mock it. Don't laugh at it. Don't toy with it. It's poison. It's deceitful. It's deadly. It costs the Son of God His life's blood to pay for it. These things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin. That's not saying that there's a possibility of someone not sinning. No, no, no. What it's saying is that absolute certainty, sad certainty is that all do sin. Every man at his best state. If any man, no matter who it is, sin. Any sin. If any man or woman or young person sin, any sin. We have an advocate with the Father. Sadly, tragically, we do sin. Horribly, we do. We all do. And oh, the trouble it brings us and others. So this is why, you now see why he said, began this with, don't sin. Can you imagine, stop and think for a minute, the angels watching the scene in the Garden of Eden? The angels saw their fellow angels that kept not their first estate, who heeded Satan, who said, I will, and they all thought, yes, we're with you in this. They saw these angels which kept not their first estate cast into outer darkness, put in chains by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in anger and wrath and fury, and saw these fallen angels, these rebel angels cast down into hell awaiting their certain destruction. They saw that. The other angels, the holy angels, saw this happening. All right? Then when Adam and Eve, these two little creatures that God had made for His glory, stay with me. These two little creatures that God had made for His glory. Didn't have to, but He did. For His glory. For His enjoyment. All right? He saw them talking to Satan. These angels saw that. Can you imagine? Stop and think about it. What do you think they're thinking? What do you think the angels are thinking while Eve is talking? Don't listen to him. They couldn't speak. They couldn't stop this. This was of the Lord. But they were thinking, don't listen to him. And then they saw her take that fruit. Don't do it. And then they saw Adam willfully come up. You don't know what you're doing. Don't do this. Can you imagine they were thinking that? Don't do this. And they did it. You know they thought, wrath is going to come down. They're going to be cast in outer darkness like the angels. But no. They saw, much to their amazement, the Son of God come from the right hand of God Himself and walk in the garden, and He spoke to that rebel man. Adam. He came looking for. He came calling.
And he spoke to, in a voice that was both convicting and yet comforting.
Adam, where art thou? And then they watched as he killed an innocent lamb and took that blood, the blood of that lamb, and then took that robe and covered these two. And the angels, if they had asked, they would have said, "What is this?" And the Lord, if he had answered, would have said, "That's the gospel. I came to save sinners." His glory. "These things I write unto you." You know what Adam and Eve plunged this race into? Was it a little sin? "These things I write unto you that you sin not." Little children, don't sin. But, or and, when you do. If any man. I like that, don't you? If any man sin. I'm a man. I'm not much of one. Like David said in Psalm 34, this poor man cried. This poor excuse for a man cried. And the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his trouble. He cried and the Lord heard him and said, "I found a ransom." If any man sin, look at this, verse 1. If any man sin, any sin, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate. The word advocate means intercessor. Please stay with me. This is the word advocate means an intercessor. Intercessor means one who acts or interposes on behalf of someone else. We sing that song, "He interposed His precious blood." An intercessor is one who reconciles, accepts someone. They're the one that does the accepting, that wins them over. And reconciles differences between two people. That's Christ. He's the great reconciler. He hath reconciled us to God. The intercessor is a mediator, one who settles a dispute between two parties. Christ is the only, there's only one. If any man sin, we have an advocate, an intercessor. There's only one mediator between God and men, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. Let me go on record right now. Let the whole world hear it. That Mary is not my intercessor. She is not my mediator. Fact of the matter is, she's no person's mediator. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And everyone who comes to God by Him, everyone whom Christ mediates for, the Father hears Him on their behalf. Every single one. That's the mediator I need, don't you? There's only one intercessor for sinners, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. There's only one reconciler, Jesus Christ the righteous. Job calls Him the daysman. Job, in his early ignorance, said, "I don't have a daysman. I don't have someone who can lay his hand on me and his hand on God and reconcile us." Job, hold on now. You do too. God taught him. Job said, "I need a daysman. I need an umpire, an advocate," is what he's saying. A lawyer, that's what this name. You're familiar with the term a lawyer or attorney. That's what an advocate is, a representative in a court of law. If you're guilty in a court of law, you must have an advocate. I was reading about this, about whether a person could represent themselves in a court of law. If it's a criminal case, there's not a judge anywhere that will allow you to do that. The law says you've got to be competent and able to be able to defend your own case. But the law is strict, and it will find you out. So they appoint a lawyer if you don't have one. Now let me do the rest of this message. Brother John Bunyan wrote an allegory, Pilgrim's Progress. Do you know that most people, while he was alive, most people rejected that. They thought he was trying to be clever. Boy, he was suffering for that, wasn't he? He was in prison, jail, writing that. But God certainly used that, didn't he? Have you read it? Wonderful. It's an allegory. It's a story. It's, as it were, a parable to illustrate the truth. If you allow me, that's what I'm going to do, okay? I'm going to do the same. I've got good company, Brother John Bunyan. I want to tell you about the sinner's advocate. If this had happened, this is the way it would have happened. Okay? And this is no fable. What I'm about to tell you is no fable. We all must stand. This is a fact. We all must stand before the judgment seat of God to be judged by Him. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We all stand before the law, and if God should mark iniquities, who shall stand in His presence? We all stand, and we will either be condemned or justified. We all sentenced to death for our sins. What are we going to do about it? So I hope you'll listen to this for what in the spirit in which it's given. It's full of scripture and scriptural truth. Okay. God is the judge. And the judge says, bring forth witnesses against the accused. And that's me. And that's you. The first witness that comes forth is the law. And the law says, I know this man. He's been under my rule since he was born. He's a rebel. He's lawless. He's broken every law in thought, in word, in deed. He has not loved God as himself. He has other gods than God. He taketh God's name in vain. He has cursed God on many occasions. He loves himself, not others. He covets, he lies, he steals, he's an adulterer. I know this man. I know him well. He's guilty. She's guilty. The judge says, bring forth the next witness. The next witness says, I am his conscience. I am the law written upon his heart. I was sent to this man in the goodness of God. I was put in his heart, his mind, to warn him, to guide him, to serve him. But he hasn't listened to me. He stifles me. He sears me, as it were, with a hot iron. He quiets me. He goes against me. He doesn't like me. He will not listen to me. Though I tell him the truth, he just won't listen to me. I know this man. I know this woman. She's guilty. Bring forth the next witness. The next witness is my own heart. Deceitful. Above all things, desperately wicked. My heart says he's hardened me toward God. Hardened me to the truth. He loves only sin, self. His affection is set on things below, not on things above. He does not love God. He loves himself. He does not love holiness. He loves sin. I know this man, and my heart condemns me. He's guilty. Bring forth the next one. And they're twins. They are my hands and my feet, and they're joined. We know this man, this woman. We go where he tells us to go. We do what he bids us to do, and that is only evil continually. My hands say he's swift to use me to shed blood, to slander, hurt others. My feet say I run to mischief always. I don't walk in paths of righteousness, but rather paths of darkness and unrighteousness. We, his hands and his feet, only serve him and divers lusts. All his days from his youth, he has served himself, not God. We know this man. He's guilty. Bring forth the next witness. And he's a big, loud fella. He's my mouth. I condemn him more than all others. I'm full of cursing, bitterness, murmuring, complaining, gossip, slander. Out of the abundance of my heart, I speak, and it's only evil continually. Yea, from the womb I've come forth speaking lies. I've lied to God, I've lied on God, I've lied to myself, I've lied to others. I speak only of myself. When I do speak, I speak of myself, and it's full of pride and boasting. I know this man. He's guilty. Bring the next witness. And he's a sickly, faint fellow. He's my head. Oh, this man, I know him. He has me thinking only of the world, things of the world, lust and evil imaginations, continually, day and night, never thinking on God, never thinking on things above, never thinking of the things of others, only thinking of himself, thinking of evil, thinking of sin. I know this man all right. I know this woman all right. She's guilty. He's guilty. Bring the next witness. And the last, but not the least, but the greatest accuser of all, Satan, the accuser of the brethren. I know this man well. He served me from the beginning. He's been an easy prey for me. While he will not follow God, he follows me willingly, readily, listening to me, heeding me, doing what I tell him. He loves the lies I tell him. He hates the truth of God. Why, he's no better than me. He insists on his will, just like me. And he loves only evil, just like me. I know this man, Satan says. He's guilty. When the judge speaks, he calls forth the accused. And that's me. That's you. You've heard what these witnesses say against you. And hearing these witnesses, especially the law, I cannot stand. I'm too weak to stand before the judge. And I cannot speak. What the law has said concerning me has shut my mouth. I have nothing to say because I'm guilty. Everything they said of me is true. I am guilty before this all-seeing judge. And as I sit alone, as I sit in silence, as I sit seemingly without hope, without help, guilty, ashamed, condemned, awaiting execution, I hear another voice. I hear another voice say, "Your Honor, Father, I represent this man." And it's the sweetest voice I've ever heard. Altogether different. It's a voice that's with power, yet mercy. A voice of authority, yet with grace. A voice that both breaks the cedars, causes the hinds to calf, and yet soothes my heart. It's the voice of the beloved. It's the voice of my representative. It's the voice of my advocate who said, "I'll represent this man. I'll speak on his behalf." And I look, and he's at the right hand of the judge himself, at the right hand of the majesty on high. It's none other than the altogether lovely Son of the judge himself, Jesus Christ the righteous. First, he comes to me. He comes to me. And he who has the name on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he comes to me and he stoops to where I am. And he tells me, he whispers in my ear, not unlike that woman caught in the act. And he says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am your intercessor. I am your mediator between you and God. I am your advocate. I am the only advocate for sinners. In fact, that's the only ones I represent. Guilty sinners. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God is he. Do you need me? Do you want me? Do you want me to speak on your behalf?" I say, "Yes." I cry unto him, "My Lord, yes, please, I need you. Help me. Would you help me? But I have nothing to pay." And he sweetly and tenderly says, "It's free. I'm not doing this for pay. I'm doing this for love and mercy." This is free, and it will be full. And he tells me, to my great assurance, he tells me, every case I have represented, every person I've spoken on behalf of
has been acquitted of all charges. Every single one I represent has been guilty, and they've got off scot-free. Do you need me? Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
So he stands before the judge, and he speaks on my behalf. He stands before the judge on my behalf, and he speaks on my behalf. He says, Your Honor, my Father, forgive this man, for he knoweth not what he doeth. And no, more than that, Your Honor, acquit this man. Absolve this man. Acquit this man. Justify this man of all charges. And the judge says, on what grounds? Acquit this man. He's guilty. On what grounds can I acquit him? I cannot be just and justify this man. I will by no means clear the guilty. But my advocate speaks up and says, I am this man. I am this man's substitute. He hasn't kept the law, but I have. He's in me. I am in him. I have kept the law perpetually, perfectly, in thought, in word, in deed. And I hear the law over the side say, Amen. He has. I have kept the law in thought, in word, in deed, with all my heart. I've loved God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, body, soul, and strength. And I hear everyone in the courtroom that knows him say, Amen. He has. We're witnesses. We've seen him observed to be the Son of God with a holy life. Your Honor, I did all this for this man. Impute this. Reckon this. Charge this to his account. Make him righteous. But I was made sin for him. I know your law must be satisfied. Your justice must be satisfied. The soul that sinneth must surely die. Your Honor, I was made sin for him. I who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness of God in me. You laid on me the iniquity, all the iniquity of him. I was made sin for him. I was his sin bearer. Justice has been satisfied. The sentence of death has been carried out. Your Honor, acquit this man because I died. And he brings forth five witnesses. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, O Father, forgive, they cry. Don't let this ransom sinner die. No, you cannot let this ransom sinner die. Holy Father, your justice must let this man go. By me, I say, and again by me, I say, he's justified from all things before the law. Here's the proof. And the judge says to me, Arise. Arise, my soul. And before he sounded like he was angry with me. Before he sounded like he was determined to destroy me. But now he has a different tone in his voice. It's a voice of mercy. And he's looking on me, not in anger, but he's looking on me with love. He's looking on me with mercy. He's looking on me with grace. The judge of all the earth is smiling at me. As he says, and here's his summation. Because of what your substitute has done, my son. Because of what my son has done on your behalf for you. And because he ever lives, you see, my advocate, after he pleaded my case, went up to the right hand of the judge himself and sat down. Nothing more to say. And our judge says, because he ever lives right now, interceding, and I see the Son speaking to the Father as he speaks. The judge says, I'm satisfied. I'm pleased. By virtue of what my son has done, I am completely, totally appeased, reconciled, satisfied. I freely acquit you of all charges. You're free because if the son has made you free, You're free indeed. But wait, the judge said. There's more. The judge says, furthermore, let it be known that the reason for all this was my love. I have loved you before the foundation of the world. Unbeknownst to you, you had to feel my displeasure. You had to feel my anger. You had to feel something of my wrath. You had to feel my indignation. But be it known unto you that I have loved you even while you were yet a sinner. And this my son was purposed to die for you before you were even born. I love you. I love you. I've always loved you. I will ever love you. And not only do I forgive you, I give you the spirit of adoption. I am heretofore now pronouncing you to be not just a sinner saved by grace, but my son. You are now joint heir with my son, heir of salvation, joint heir with Christ my son. I have determined that you should forever be with me in paradise, forever. And I have to wonder why. And the judge reminds me, it's because of my son. My son. And I just can't speak for joy unspeakable and full of gladness. Little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, any sin, we have an advocate. He's with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. All right, let's sing a song that goes so well with this. I quoted it. Number 223. Isn't it? 223?